I don't know whether you've heard about the at the end of World War II, there were three fellows, crew members. They were flying a plane, one of their old planes back from Europe. And, you know, a lot of the stuff was just, a lot of it they left over there, this and they thought they'd bring home. And halfway across the Atlantic, one of the engines started giving them a little trouble, and pretty soon, you know, the prop feathered, and they thought, we've had trouble like this before. But another hour gone by, and the other started giving them trouble, and they thought, man, we do have trouble now. And so they thought, well, we've crash-landed before, and so they landed on the ocean, you know, without crashing, and boy, they jumped out in the life raft, and when they were the plane went down, and so in the life raft, they tried to find some provisions, and it was so old that there was, you know, if they were in there, they weren't any good, and there was no water. And so, boy, they thought, wait a minute, the war is over, we're not going to give up now. And so, you know, for the first 2 days, they told Eddie Rickenbacker stories and, you know, everything to kind of keep each other pepped up. But the third day with no water, boy, they were hard-pressed. And so, I mean, they were getting weaker and weaker. And finally, one guy says, you know, I think we really should pray. And one of the other guys says, well, you know, I've never been to church or anything. I wouldn't know what to do. And the other guy says, well, I used to go to Sunday school, but I didn't listen. And so the third guy said, well, I used to live across the street from the Catholic Church, so I think I could probably help on this. Let's all bow our heads. So they all bowed their heads, and there was a long silence, and pretty soon he started. He says, under the B, 7. Under the I, 14. But I haven't finished yet, so you go ahead and finish it. It's okay. Now, see, we laugh about that, but most people do no more than say their prayers and can't figure out why it doesn't work. Now, Dr. A.C. Dixon, who I don't know what he did, but I read this little statement. He says, when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. See, and that doesn't mean nothing. And then he says, when you depend upon education, you get what education can do. Or if you depend upon man, and a lot of people do, a lot of Christians do, they think, oh, if we just had a new youth director in our church, we'd really get something happening. You know, or whatever it is, we get what man can do. But he says, when you depend upon prayer, you get what God can do, which operates in the supernatural. See, because the cause of all failure, without exception, is prayerlessness. And we have lots and lots of scripture to back that up. Now, it doesn't matter what we fail in. The problem, if you go way back to it, is because we didn't pray. Now, if you have, if you want to write down a verse, Philippians 4:6 in the Living says this, pray about everything, tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Now, it says everything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Now, most of us are confronted by problems or situations or things we'd like to do, and it doesn't seem to happen. And we have a lot of wishful thinking, we have a lot of hopes, and we have a lot of dreams that never materialize our whole lifetime. And God tells us why. He says, you're supposed to pray about everything, and I'm supposed to pray about everything. But usually the situation looks so bad, we think, oh, it'll never happen, and God, you wouldn't want it to happen. And God says, well, you think that way? Probably not. And so it doesn't. Now, when we got married, my sister-in-law wrote, and her and her husband had just gotten the service, and she says, we'd really like to give you a wedding present, and I was really for that. I thought it was a good idea from the relatives, and they just got shipped to the East Coast, and they were really hard up for money, and so she wrote this letter saying, we go to the bingo game over at the NCO club every Saturday night, and she says, they have, you know, cookware sets, and so she says, I'm praying that I'll win one of those to give to you on your wedding present. Now, remember, we got that letter. We really laughed. Ha, 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 how is it? You know, next letter, it was all of the Lord. I was praying all the time. We got this giant set of Corningware. Now, you say, oh, let's see, can you tell God how to do it? Well, probably not. But if He happened to do, He'd probably answer anyway. See, we got prayer, you know, and God all in this little box. You can do this, you can't do that, you should pray about this. This is probably a wrong motive. And so after we eliminate everything, we just don't pray. You know, we got so many rules that God didn't make up or even suggest to us that we put on ourselves that we get down there, we don't pray, and so we get nothing. Oh, we can't pray that way. She did, and it worked. And we got the Corningware. So I think, let's see, it must be right then. Some way it did work. Now, to try it the third time, it might not. God might want to do something else because God doesn't want any system laid on him. He wants us to pray to him rather than some little system that we've figured out, but it does work. Or there was a fellow when I was in Okinawa. We had them all together, a whole group of them. We were trying to decide which Bible study, what night to have Bible study on. And so we, you know, boy, the army was so confused there. And so I said, well, how many Monday night? You know, and three couldn't come. And how many Tuesday night? Well, one couldn't come. How about Wednesday night? Six couldn't come. You know, and down the line, Tuesday night. Only one couldn't come. So he says, so I announced, Tuesday night. One guy says, you can't have a Tuesday night. I can't come. I said, why not? He said, well, you know, Okinawa is a little island, about 3 miles wide and 60 miles long, and they take turns on when the companies could go to the field because there wasn't enough room. You know, I mean, you got to make sure you have room. Some stay home and some go and all that. And so, I says, Jim, you know, I don't know what to do, but Tuesday night looks like the night. So Tuesday night he showed up. I says, hey, I thought you were going to the field. Oh, yeah, he says, we were, but he says, you know, our company went out, and he said, we drove around for 2 hours. You know, he says, we couldn't find the other company. So they figured out, once we found him, we were so late, the company commander said, oh, let's just go home. So we came home. Next Tuesday night he showed up. I said, what's the deal? He said, well, my dental, you know, I was supposed to have dental appointments today, and so they couldn't take me to the field, so I stayed home. Next week, he showed up. I said, what happened now? He said, well, typhoon warnings. Couldn't go to the field. You know? 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night. Jim. See, he probably had the most frustrated company commander in the Army, but that didn't matter. I mean, see, the guy doesn't care. See, we have not. See, because we ask not. That's what it's all about. I just came back on Sunday from a 2-week training program with some young singles. And we were going out, the first part of it was kind of on discipleship. The next week was on evangelism. So one girl there said, you know, I haven't really been very fruitful in evangelism. And so tonight I just prayed that, you know, God would really lead me to somebody who, and I'd be willing to follow his leading to, you know, so I could be a little more fruitful. Well, we'd gone out door to door, and I mean, the kids were really fired up. I think they led 12 people to the Lord or something, just cold contact door to door. And then we're going down to King's Restaurant in North Platte, and she hadn't led anybody to the Lord. But there was a girl there that had a sweatshirt on. It said, talk to me. So she thought, Spirit's leading. You know, went and talked to her, and she accepted the Lord. See, a lot of times we think, if I pray, it's really going to be hard. Who says that? See, it says pray about everything. God, I haven't been very fruitful, and I want to be led to somebody who's open. And the whole group prayed. You know, God, lead us to people you have prepared. So I was walking down the sidewalk with this other girl because we teamed up, and this fellow came down the sidewalk. So I just stopped to talk to him. And as we talked about the Lord, and I says, now, are you really interested in this? Oh, yeah. He says, in fact, he said, you know, I'm a Catholic, but I started reading my Bible last week. He said, I started back there in the book what is that called? It's Revelation? Yeah, that last one. And I said, now, why don't you do that? Oh, he says, I'm having some family problems and all that. And so I thought, maybe God can help me out. And I don't know whether you go to Revelation or not. George probably wouldn't recommend that. But, you know, I said, well, now, how come you're walking here? He said, you know, that's really strange. Because I live way on the other side of town. And he says, I came down to see a guy, and I thought, why don't I walk home this way? See, so you pray, God leads people are open, so God maneuvers people. That's the way that works. But see, we don't expect that to happen. And we think, well, we prayed, but God probably wouldn't do it. See, we need to pray about everything and then expect God to work. That's number one, pray about everything. Number two, pray and remember what you prayed. That's why I'm a fanatic on having a prayer list. Mark 11. Would you all turn to that, please? Mark 11, and we'll start with verse 23. because here I think it gives some real clear insight as to what we should do. Mark 11, 23. It says, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Who is this he in here? Who is that? Is that God? You're going to have whatever God says? No, who's the he? Yeah, the man praying. So you want to make sure you figure out and remember what comes out of your mouth, because you're going to get whatever you say. God bless Aunt Susie. What do you think, Gabriel? Bless Aunt Susie. She needs it. What do you think kind of blessing she needs? So Aunt Susie gets this big blob of blessing just dropped on her, see? She can't figure out what to do with it, but there it came, see? Bloop. You know? Now, you might as well pray, boy, Aunt Lucy is really, really lonely. So God, give her some friend to go talk to, or someone she can go talk to, or give her a boyfriend, or do something. See, but name some things. God bless the missionaries. Which one do you have in mind? The ones that can't learn the language, or low on finance, or the government's going to kick them out, or the ones that can't get visas. Which do you have in mind? See, God, give them a visa. See, because all this thing, it says you're going to get whatever you say. So, I think most of us, if we took bless out of our prayer vocabulary, we'd probably stop praying. Or, if we could just finish praying and jump up into heaven and pull up our IBM card and read our prayer back to ourselves, most of us couldn't figure out how to answer it. It's so vague. See, because God wants us to be very specific on what to pray. Now, you're familiar with the story of Gideon. God told Gideon that he was going to use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And so Gideon was frightened. And the first, God told him a little thing to do. He says, go down and chop down the orchard. And he was frightened, so he did it at night. And he was still frightened. He says, God, I need a little more leading. He already knew what the will of God was, but he needed some assurance. So he took this piece of wool, a fleece, and he put it out there on the thrashing floor. He said, now, God, I'll tell you what. If the fleece is dry and the floor is wet, then I'll know you're in it. So he went to bed and got up, and he went out there, and the fleece, let's see. Honey, what did we pray last night? Did we pray the floor would be wet or the fleece would be dry? What was that? Because it's dry and the floor is... Now, what did we... See, if you don't remember what you pray, you got some problems. Because sometimes the situation changes so drastically from what you think will happen, so far beyond, that you think, maybe we should reconsider. And if you don't have that anchor point to operate from, you got more problems. Now, up until a year ago, I was in real estate. And like everybody else in Colorado Springs, it was going slow. We had 3,000 houses on the market, and money was tight. And so for 5 months, I was working harder and making less. So the idea, I thought, well, maybe I should quit. And so my wife and I talked about it, and we prayed. But we did pray. We prayed, now, God, I'll tell you what, if you bless the last month, we'll quit. So I sold more, 50% more the last month than I did all the previous year. So I thought, that's a pretty good indication. Except this. the broker called me in, and they were just selling the company that month, and he says, now if I buy this, you'll stay, won't you? I said, oh no, I've already quit. He said, I don't understand this. I said, well, I told God if he'd bless the last month, I quit. He said, man, you got the wrong leading. He said, that's leading to stay. You don't understand. Another salesman was standing there, and he says, he got at me and he shut the door. He said, now explain this to me again. I said, well, the Bible says, whatever you say when you pray, believe that you'll have it. And so I said, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. So he blessed the last month and I quit. Boy, I said, I don't understand that. I said, well, Mark 11 says, whatever you say. He said, I can figure it out. See, because you can't get confused. See, because the results can be so phenomenal that you get confused about what you prayed. There was a guy down in Texas, he had a dairy farm, had 20 cows, so it was a small one. He became a Christian, and he was just fired up. He was witnessing to people, and I mean, he was really one of those go-getters. So everybody talked to him, boy, you ought to go to the mission field. You're called to the ministry. And boy, he'd pray, and he could get no leading. Boy, but they were putting pressure on him. So he says, okay, God, I'll tell you what. If tomorrow morning, if all those cows are dead, I'll go. He just got tired of it. So in the morning, 19 of them. Grass poisoning. He said, hey, God, I didn't pray that. I prayed all, and there's still one standing there. So he decided he was going to stay, and God has been blessing him over and over again. See, now most of us, if it's going kind of bad in the situation, boy, we don't know quite what to do, so we get up in the morning and we say, we get out these big black contacts and fit them in, see? And then we bend over a little bit, and then we get out our aerosol can of doom. Then we hunch over a little more. Make sure everybody knows we're really low. And then in that state of mind, we pray, God, if you don't bless me, I'm going to quit. In fact, we say, if I don't get a sale this month, I'm going to quit. Gabriel says, did you hear that? And what's the will of God for him? Quit. Fine. Don't let him make any sales then. See, it's all depending on what you determine. It's what the results will be. Because it's what you say. So just watch out what you say. Now, Tim LaHaye was here last week, or 2 weeks ago. He said, he wrote all those temperament books and things, and he said he wanted an airplane. He said, God, I tell you what, I don't understand all about airplanes, and I don't want to spend all the time finding out, so he says, I'm just going to cut a picture out of a magazine. So he found a nice-looking plane, he thought that'd probably do it, and cut the picture out and put it on the wall. He said, now, God, it's that kind of airplane right there I want. A lawyer came in, and he says, you know, we're going to have to buy a plane for tax write-offs. And he says, we'd like to have you use it and things. What kind would you like? He says, that one right over there on the wall. See? So that's what he got. He says, now it's kind of slow, so I've told my secretary to put a picture of a Learjet on the wall. Now, we laugh about this. But you do get what you say. Now, see, if you write down, God, give us a car. He'll give you a car. Might not be one you like. Might be old and dilapidated and worn out. See, so make sure you specify. And you can put down collar or, radial tire. It doesn't make it how many miles you want on it. Because God has it around. Now, if you want a car, God will give you a car. Any old kind. See, it's interesting. My wife and I were here, and we were going to go to Lincoln, Nebraska. We talked because I just come back from Okinawa, and so we thought, what kind of car do we need? So I'd read up some of those things, and 62, those Ramblers were on top of the pile for repair and everything. So I wrote down Rambler. My wife said, you think we could get a blue one? So blue, fine, blue. And then I was talking to Leroy Iams over here. He says, man, if you go back there, you should have a station wagon to halt. So station wagon. You know what then happened? Don McDonald came up. Some of you know Don, I think. And he says, I think you should take my car. He had a 56 Chevy. But it had a 96,000 on it. And I thought, well, let's see. Is that what I should do? I thought, well, too many miles, and I had six reasons. And so I told him no. A couple nights later, Bob Vedano came over. And he says, I was in a meeting right here in this room. And he talked to me down there. He says, God spoke to me that I should give you my 59 Volkswagen. That was in 61. And, man, when you have no money and no car, that's pretty tempting. But it wasn't blue. And it wasn't a Rambler. So I told him, no, that was hard. But, two or three months later, we did get the new blue station wagon with a lot of extra junk on. Because God always puts extra stuff on. I mean, he never, you make out the list and then he throws in the goodies, see? That's all. I mean, I drive a Datsun pickup now. And I thought when the gas crunch came on, I thought, well, now the reason I have a pickup is because I like it. I'm a farmer. And all farmers should have pickups, right? How many farmers here have pickups? Good. See, that's right, isn't it? All farmers should have pickups, see? But I thought, so I talked to everybody. See, every time I see one of those little pickups around, I say, what do you think? Well, it looks like I got good reports from the Datsun. High mileage and that sort of thing. So I just wrote down Datsun pickup. And I thought, well, I want to pay $1,000 in my pickup. Just a dartboard figure. Oh, yeah, $1,000 my pickup, because I had a 65 Ford, and I thought it'd bring $600, $700. And so I put an ad in the paper, wanted to buy a late model Datsun pickup. Got 10 calls, and all one of them was a super buy. It was a 74. This was last year. It was a 74. It had mag wheels on. It had everything. It's $3,000. Now, that's a good buy. But I thought, no, that didn't fit my category, $1,000. So I said, sorry, I won't come look at it, even though I knew it was a good buy. And then a guy called up and he says, you know, I got this Datsun pickup, 72. And he says, I just drove it into the Datsun place and they said we'd give you $1,600 on it. And if you'd give me $1,700, I'll take it. I said, well, tell me about it. Well, it's just a Datsun pickup. He's just got a couple extras. It's got, you know, chrome wheels and it's got radial tires and it's got rug on the floor and it's got an FM and it's got an 8-track stereo. It's got a bumper. It's got a, you know, back bumper, you know, and he says, got a whole other set of wheels and tires, but, you know, he says, you can have those if you want them. So I thought, I better buy it, because it was on my list. That's all. Now, I didn't put it, it had $46,000 on, but I didn't put anything down there. When I bought my car, I put down not over $30,000. But God didn't care, see, whatever, but whatever you say, see, is what's the important thing, because that's what God does. He doesn't do anything, he just does what you tell him. Now, I know this is pretty hard for most of us to believe this stuff, because we think, ooh, what if we get out of the will of God? We'll talk about that. That's how to pray in the will of God, so hold on to that. Another thing, James, please turn over, will you, to James 4:2. James is a little skinny book in there right after Hebrews. James 4:2 says, I'll wait a minute till everybody gets it. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Isn't that an encouraging verse that that's written about non-Christians? Is that right? Who said no?
I said no.
Why is that?
Because that's the way we are.
Oh, you, hey, it's not even time for confession, and we got a confessor back here. See, you think, oh, would we go through all those kind of things? To lust, and have not, to kill, desire to have, cannot fight, war. Would we do all that? Yeah, we do all that. God says, don't do all that stuff. He says, because the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. That's the reason. And we go out through all kinds of finagling and conniving and scheming and bad-mouthing other people. But he says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. Now, I was traveling in Europe with a student, and he was just, we were on the train, and he was talking to me. He says, you know, I got a problem. He said, when I started the school, he says, I was a non-Christian, and he says, the school made a decision that anybody that decided to become a preacher, they'd give you tuition free. So he says, I figured that out, and I just went over and signed up. Man, I could do that. He said, well, then I didn't finish school there, and in fact, it took him 10 years before he got his BA degree or BS. And he says, boy, he says, you know, since then I've become a Christian. He says, you know, that really wasn't right, and God's been talking to me about it. I should make that right, you know, pay up. And he says, but, you know, he says, I'm so busy this summer, I don't have time. And he's, you know, to go talk to him at the school. And he says, I've also got on my list that I'd be out of debt by the time I get out of school. So he says, I'm just praying God will work it out somewhere. Well, we landed in Venice, and he was walking down the alley, and he looked in a little restaurant there. It looked like some American students, so he walked in. And I started talking to him. He said, you Americans? Yeah. I said, we're on tour here. And he found out that they were on a choir tour from the school he used to go to. And he says, is that right? You know, he says, boy, I've been, you know, I'd like to talk to the president. Well, he said, that's pretty easy. He's sitting right over there if you want to go talk to him. So he talked to him and told him the situation. The president said, well, you're so honest and you're probably in Christian work anyway. Why don't you forget it? Let's drop it. See, now usually we see all the odds. Let's see, I'm in Europe. I'm busy. Oh, God, you couldn't do this. And so we never pray. He just decided to pray. Why don't you work it out? And so God worked it out. That's all. That's what he wants to do. And, see, he will do it. I was with a group of students in Canada. We were just going out witnessing on the sidewalk in Jasper and Banff, Alberta. There are places like Estes Park, Colorado, except they don't have floods, you know, like Estes Park. It's about the same. But, you know, the first day he came in, he led three people to the Lord. You know, the next day, six, and the next day, 12. In fact, the six or seven days we were there, he led 42 people to the Lord. And I says, come over here. How'd you do that? He says, I don't know. He says, when I was at Oregon State, it never worked. I said, well, what'd you do? Oh, he says, you know, I did pray before I came to this, you know, on this trip. I prayed, God, why don't you use me? And he says, I guess God's doing that. That's all. He decided to pray rather than to trust in the program or the system or the education or the training. It's just, why don't you pray and say, God, I'm open, willing to be used, and God will use you. That's what he's in the business of doing. And not only that, see, prayer results go on and on and on. I heard James Dobson speak about a month ago. He's the one who wrote Dare to Discipline and those kids' books. He said this. He says, you know, let me tell you about my great-grandfather. He says he decided that he should spend, that the most important thing in the world was the spiritual well-being of his children. So he started to pray from 11 to 12 every day for the spiritual well-being of his children. For the last 30 years of his life, he did that. Now, I don't know what occupation he had, but he says, before my great-grandfather died, he had the assurance from God that the next four generations would all be Christians. He says, not only that, he says, you know, it went way over the top of that, because every man in the next four generations became a preacher, and every girl became a preacher's wife, with the exception of James. What is he, a clinical psychologist or something? Maybe he's having more impact than all the rest of them put together. But isn't that amazing? See, because this really works, and it'll work on and on and on. It's according to what we ask. And he does say, we have not because we ask not. So it's really vital, see, that we stick with the matter of knowing what we're praying and believing very specifically, you know, that God will do what we ask. Now, the question is, it comes up, and that is, what is the will of God in asking, and how do you know? How do you know the difference between what's of the flesh and what's of the spirit, and is this greed, and is this lust, and all that sort of thing? I have a little chart here. Actually, this is there's a little booklet that's supposed to come out, one of those little 35-cent booklets, and this chart is in that little booklet if you want to get it. But I think number one is this. There's three or four steps. You can kind of see. I'll give you a little glimpse. Don't write the rest of it down. I'll give you a little glimpse where we're going. And we'll take it step by step on what we do first, second, and third. I think the will of God in the Bible, it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And it looks like something God tells us to be not unwise on is the thing we're most unwise on. Because people are really confused. In fact, we just had a conference past weekend, and we had a little workshop on the will of God. Looks like half the conference went to it, because they're trying to figure out the will of God. But I think the Bible talks about one thing, the key to the will of God is right there, John 7:17. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrines, whether they be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the number one criteria on knowing the will of God is being willing to do it. Now, we have a lot of people who are curiosity seekers. You probably heard about the guy who he was in love with these two girls, Judy and Jane. And boy, he was just confused. You know, one day he'd think Judy, and the next day he'd think Jane. And so he finally, it dawned on him, hey, maybe I could talk to God about this. So he got out a quarter, and he says, okay, I'll tell you what, God, heads is Jane, tails is Judy. Because it does say that God controls the flip of a coin. So he got it out. He says, heads is Jane, tails is Judy. And did it. Uh-oh, he says, God, okay, two out of three. Now, not so good. Another thing that hinders us from doing the will of God is we don't believe the will of God is what it says it is right here. That the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's not just good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. It's good and acceptable and perfect for you every day in every situation. I mean, that's what the will of God is. Now, a lot of us, okay, let's take your job right now. Is it good? Oh, probably. Is it acceptable? Otherwise, you'd quit. You almost have to say yes or you'd quit. Isn't that the way that works? So good and acceptable. Is it perfect? No, not perfect. Now wait. If you're in the will of God, it is. Because God knows what he's doing here. He might be preparing you for a bigger job. He might be wanting you to meet somebody there. There's all kinds of things that happen. See, we can figure out a lot of things in the world that are good and acceptable. But there's no possibility, apart from the will of God, of figuring out anything that's perfect. Because we don't know what the other options would be. So don't be frightened by the will of God. A lot of people think, wow, boy, if I told God I was willing to do His will, He'd make me a shriveled up green missionary in Africa, and I don't want to do that. See, but if He did, you know, it'd be good and acceptable and perfect. So you don't need to be frightened by the will of God. Because, first of all, we know God is good. He told Jeremiah. Jeremiah was going to get shipped captivity with the rest of the children of Israel. And Jeremiah didn't like the idea. But God told him something. He said, let me tell you something, Jeremiah. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of good and not of evil to give you the expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. See, he says, now every thought I think toward you and every plan I have toward you is that I may give you the expected end. And the expected end for every Christian, as I see it, is that we might have fullness of joy and that we might have peace that passes understanding. Or better yet, peace that passes all misunderstanding. I mean, that's God's plan for us right there on earth. And then He's got eternity and all rewards and all that afterwards. But see, God's will is very exciting because, see, it's good, acceptable, and perfect. So if we settle that in our heart, that God, I'm willing to do your will. And secondly, this is a pretty exciting decision because it's good and acceptable and perfect. Then I think we can conclude something. And that is that we need to recognize that God is at work in you. Philippians 2:13 says that. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, when we look at the will of God and think, let's see, God is working in me. Now, you think, well, if God is working in me, you know, how do I get the information? Tell me something. Now, here's what. Every piece of leading that you and I get, it always lands on our mind. Now, for some of us, that's a pretty small target. But, you know, God can hit it, see? I don't see any possibility except the will of God comes in your mind. Now, it can come in a lot of things. One, you can be asking a question. You know, what are you doing there? And some information comes. Or it can be just your own background, your knowledge. The Holy Spirit can reach down to your subconscious and bring up a thought. Or another thing, just as you put those things, your mind, information, you put your own back knowledge, and you come to a conclusion about something. See that God is at work. So, as we... Oh, can you all see? I see everybody's bending their neck back there. Now you say, how does all this work out? You know, that the will of God comes. I conclude this, that if you've made a decision to do the will of God, then you can conclude that the thoughts that come in your mind are from God. The fellow who started the Sunday School Times wrote this a number of years back. He says, you know, angels do what they please because what they please pleases God. And he says a committed Christian can do exactly the same thing. Because if you've told God, I'm willing to do your will, and you mean it, then the thoughts come in your mind, just conclude they're from God. Now, you have to deal with those thoughts in a godly manner. And what does that mean? Well, you pray. Say, God, when do you want to do this? Or what's the details on this? And start writing them down. That's the way that stuff works. See, it's interesting. I still work on, when I'm home, buying old houses and fixing them up. And there's a house down here in the valley that it's really, the trees are growing up. The grass hadn't been watered. And it's up the street from where I used to live. You know which one it is? The one that used to be white? On the corner, right. So I've been thinking for 6 months, I should knock on the door and see if they want to sell that. And, you know, I drive by and I think, oh, I should do that. I talked to another guy yesterday, and he mentioned this house. And I said, you know, I've been thinking the last 6 months I should knock on the door. He says, so have I. I said, well, maybe we should go do it. He says, I think we're too late. Boy, they've plowed up the yard, they've cut down the trees, they're painting that. He says, I think someone beat us to it. I thought, that's really dumb, because we had that word 6 months ago. See, and if God gives you the idea and you don't take action on it, He'll pass to somebody else. See, people say, how do you get such good deals? You know some people who are always just stumbling into good deals, or it looks like it from your viewpoint. Maybe they pray about the ideas that come in their mind. Maybe that's what happens. I bet a lot of you have had, you'd like to have this new round oak dining room table with those old chairs around it, right? How many of you would like to have one of those? Oh, good. Not you men, you wouldn't want one of those. I mean, now, have you put that down? God, that's the way, that's the oak table, round, you know, with three or four leaves in it, you know, and chairs. You want them light? Oh, you want them already finished. Fine, put it already finished. It doesn't make any difference to God. He's got it around there somewhere. He'll deliver. That's the way that works. But see, we don't think that. We could just never afford that. All those greedy antique dealers are getting all those, and we're not greedy, so we wouldn't get those. Well, write them down. God will deliver. He says you have not. Why? Why? Because you ask not. Not because God doesn't want to deliver. We have not because we ask not. That's why. All right, now, say you get an idea, and you've prayed, and the idea is in your mind. You think, what do you do from here? How do you take action? I think next is right here. You pray, and if you have peace, you press ahead. You think, oh, what if we prayed and we think we have peace and we press ahead and get out of the will of God? Rejoice. Tell you what, if you've prayed and you have peace, as much peace as you can get, a nickel's worth or a quarter, it doesn't take much, you know, and then you press ahead on it. See, God can still protect you over here. He can close the door. Or, if it's the will of God, He will open the door, and God will provide the resources for you to do that. That's the way that happens. Now, this verse in Matthew, these verses, I should say, in Matthew 7 through 8, it says, ask, and what'll happen? And you'll receive. Who do you ask? Yeah, yes, God. All right, next it says, seek. And what'll happen? You'll find. Now, where do you seek? Or who do you seek? Or do you seek God? No, we've already found God. We've already asked Him, right? We've already found God. So here we seek information. See, go out and, it says in the multitude of counselors are safety. And, just a matter of getting information. Because a lot of times we get a thought in our mind, once we find out the information about it, we wouldn't want it. I was driving around with a farmer in Iowa, and he said, well, let me tell you how I figured out on buying farms. He says, I drive around and look at them, and he says, and then I get out and I run the pencil over and over and over, and if it looks like it, it'll make money, and I like it, then I pray. Now, all he's done, see, he's moved up from ask to seek. He gets the information, he likes it, then he asks God. Now, if you... ask and you have peace, and you knock. It says knock, and what'll happen? It'll be opened. A knock. Now we have two here that are the same. See, ask and pray are the same. Peace and seek are different. Now press and knock are the same, because you get the same results. Press ahead, something happens. Or if you knock, it says it will be opened. Now, so if you get new information, you're pressing ahead, and you find out. You think, ooh, we want to buy a new car. So you go down there, and you've been out of touch for 2 years, and you find out cars have gone up $3,000. You think, ooh, $3,000. Maybe we should have a used car. I mean, really, that's the way we make decisions. So you got a new piece of information here. So you take that new piece of information. You pray. If you have peace, you keep pressing ahead. If you don't have peace, back up. It's so simple. Because it says, you will receive, you'll find, and it will be opened. But I think it makes it so easy. So much easier on finding the will of God. Now, I know everybody has a hard time trusting the thoughts that come in your mind because we have been indoctrinated over and over and over again that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and who can know it? And that is a Bible verse. So you think, and then we all know ourselves and we think, uh-oh, can't trust myself. I'm pretty greedy. I'm, all that sort of thing. But if you've committed yourself over here to do the will of God, you can trust the fact that God will protect you. See, He's in the business of doing that. Because, if you want that to happen down here, even if you go through the whole process, He can still close the door. And He will, if you have prayed and told Him you want your His will, that's all. Is that the way that works out? I was going to buy a house down here. A realtor called me up, and it's... all I need is fix them up. So some guy had worked on it for 3 years, put in new drywall and everything, but every room was about 20% unfinished. It was a six-bedroom, a big house. And boy, the realtor called me. He said, I got a hot deal for you. And so I went and looked, and we went through and ran the pencil, and we thought, well, boy, if this all works out, we might be able to make $3,000 on it. Because, you know, we kind of looked in the realtor's book as to what houses it sold for and all that, and we thought, well, this looks good. So I put in an offer, and it came back $1,000 higher. So I thought, well, that's close enough. You know, why don't I go ahead? Except, you know what happened? Another friend down here called me up, and he says, Russ, why don't you walk me through one of those houses and teach me how you figure all that out? You know, for every room. How do you figure all that? I said, fine, let's go do it. So we went down, got the key, and went through every room. Came out exactly the same that I'd come out before when I'd figured it out. And, but then we were just talking. We said, well, it looks like a good deal, even though they want $1,000 more. Except there was a lady across the street standing there watering her lawn. And she says, you going to buy this house? And he said, well, we're looking at it. And she said, well, boy, I sure hope so, because, boy, it hadn't been lived in 3 years. Oh, 3 years. And I had turned the water heater, and water came out. I thought, wonder how those pipes are in that house. Hadn't been lived in 3 years. I wonder if they shut the water off. I thought, that is a factor. So I walked over there, and I said, by the way, do you know what houses sell for? Oh, she says, the one next door here just sold for $12,000. I said, oh, a little lower than I thought. And she says, in fact, I just had my house appraised this year, $14,000. We thought it'd sell for $22,000 or $21,000. We thought, ooh. I thought, thank you for that new information. Because we'd have done a lot of hard work for nothing. Now, I don't mind working, but I don't like to work for nothing. See, so God, way down at the end, even though we'd prayed, peace, and everything, all our facts work, we got clear down here. God gave us some new information. He brought the guy across my path to give me some, you know, why don't you go back down there? Now, what I found out before, and I think our facts, he called me up afterwards, and he says, you know, I ran all the facts, and I came out exactly the way you did. But we found one new piece of information. They don't sell that high in that neighborhood. So I thought, thank you very much, because God, you see, you can trust God, see, to lead you. Now, let's see, we got, what, 3 minutes, good. Someone tell me something you're trying to make a decision on. Well, you've really helped these people, Chuck. Good night. We should adjourn the conference tonight. Eat supper and go home, yes.
Sell some property.
Sell some property, all right. You committed to keep it or sell it? Both. Are you willing to do the will of God?
Yeah.
Okay. Why did you think sell a property?
Why?
Yeah.
It's interfering with my spiritual life.
Is it rental property?
No, it's just
a piece of land. Oh, a piece of land. Okay. You got to make payments. We got hundreds of them around here in Colorado like that, all right? And the land's worth less than when you bought it or something like that. Yeah, right, I understand that. Okay. So it's fouling you up, isn't it? See, it doesn't matter how those thoughts came in your mind. It could be because you hear all the neighbors are selling for twice what you paid for it, and you think, maybe I should sell. Or because it's a drag on your finances, right? I mean, it doesn't matter how that thought came in your mind. It really doesn't matter, as I see it. All right, then, what you do, you pray. If you have peace, press ahead. Have you got it listed?
Not yet.
Oh. What's the holdup? No wonder it won't sell. No one knows it. Everybody knows he's got a property to sell. I mean, you do have to scout out there and find out where God's working. You know, list it, put an ad in the paper. See, and that doesn't mean you're taking matters into your own hand, but you do have to figure out where God is working. See, I'm a believer, and find out where the spout of blessing is flowing out and just go stand under the tube. Man, it's so much easier. I mean, see, the doctrine of the Pool of Siloam. Now, you're familiar with that, because what they did, it says, they all laid around the pool, and it says, you know, every once in a while, an angel come down and whip up the water a little, first guy in, get healed. Well, that's what I'm a believer. See, if you start, and you see a little glimpse, you know, of where God might be working, man, get on the high diving board and in. That's all. See, a lot of people, they got it so figured out as how it's going to happen. Well, I'm going to sell this myself. No realtor's going to get a commission out of me. God says, but I got this realtor over here who's in need of some money, and I thought I would get some of yours to do it. Oh, well, go ahead and keep your land then. I'll find someone else he can buy it from. See, so we got to be kind of open. See, that, you know, you can't get locked in of how God's going to do it. Instead of saying, God, I'm open, if you get a little glimpse, then go jump. You know, push ahead, put your antenna up, you know, to see, get a sounding of where God's working. So you get a little inkling, then dive in that direction. Do you want, now, 10 o'clock, got to quit. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, we do thank you that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And we thank you that it was you who said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, because we know that you're more desirous of us having your will than we are in finding it. And so we pray that you just open our understanding and our minds that we might see your goodness and that you want to give us every good and perfect gift, because we are in your will and we are seeking your will and you are delivering. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.